Nikolai Paganini was a very famous violinist around 1700 to 1800s. He also kind of stretched things, but when he was getting ready to die, he decided that his violin should be donated to the city of Gino with this condition. And this is a world-famous violinist. He said, I want you, when I donate this to the city, that it'll go into a museum and it'll never be played. This is the violin that sits in the museum. Once this violin played beautiful music, and I don't know about you guys, I absolutely love the violin. And when it's played, many of you have heard Amazing Grace on the violin. Oh my gosh. Don't even get me started. Because I love it. It just does something to your soul. Here you have a world-class violinist who, when he died, said, I do not want anybody else playing my violin. And the world lost a lot. And it was, yeah, I know there's some value to it, but I believe he should have given that to somebody to play and to continue on. My personal opinion. This morning we're going to look at serving humbly before God. This is number one in chapter 3 and Paul, or chapter 12, and Paul gives us, first off, wrong thinking. Now notice Paul says, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to, which is a strong imperative, negative imperative in the Greek language. In other words, he's saying, this is how you aren't supposed to think. And actually, the Greek word there means exaggerated thinking. So let's look at this again. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That word think means exaggerated thinking. It means to think of yourself more highly than you should in relation to other believers. Now, in 23 years of ministry, I have seen this, where people think that their gifts are higher than others or that they are better than others. Sometimes this happens, at least in my first church and a couple of other churches that I've pastored, happens among those who do worship. Because I have a great voice and my voice is better. And sometimes it happens within the congregation. Well, you just do that small area. I do this big area. Paul says, that's exaggerated thinking. It kind of reminds me of my brother standing every, I don't know, maybe it's a negative on my brother, I don't know. But I see my brother standing in a mirror when he was 17 getting ready for a date and just oogling himself is what my mom would say. And highly exaggerated view of oneself. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. A highly exaggerated view. Now you'll notice here that Paul says, he says this strategically, I think. Watch this. For by the grace given to me, we have to think about who Paul was. Who was Paul? Paul was a persecutor of the church. And then Jesus Christ, on the road to Damascus, when he was carrying papers to get ready to put Christians into prison, on the road to Damascus, God and Jesus Christ showed up and met Paul on that road. Paul had the intellectual understanding of the Jewish ways and knew the law better than anybody. But God showed mercy and grace to him. And when he was on that road, the Apostle Paul never lost the thought that everything that he has in ministry, everything that God had called him to be, was founded on grace. And he says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you who are under the same grace, do not exaggerate your own thinking of yourself. This is a problem that creeps into every church. It is. We be real about it. Some of us, I remember in my first church, this one man said, he's just a janitor. He doesn't count. And I pulled this person aside, and I relived this conversation, I'm not saying names. I pulled him aside, and I said, okay, if this person is just a janitor, and we do not clean the church, and bulletins are laying around, what happens on Sunday morning when people come in expect, and they don't, and the sanctuary is dirty and all those things, does that not make an impact, particularly on visitors? Hadn't really thought of it like that. Of course, this guy also had a very exaggerated opinion of himself and shared with many times how important he was within the body of Christ. Let me just level the playing field today. Every one of you are equally important to God. Every one of you have a gift that God has given you. We're going to get into that in just a few minutes. But nobody should be sitting in this sanctuary thinking that you are God's gift to the church. Shouldn't be. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. Oh, they had a problem too. That church was, well, for a lack of better term, they were messed up. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. So Paul's saying, we're not going to put ourselves in that camp because they're over there going, look at my gifts. Look at how great I am. Speaking in tongues. Watch me fall out as I, okay. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. What does Paul mean there? He means this. They don't understand that God was the one that gave them the gifts to start with. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It was the Spirit who gave the gifts. Listen, God takes our natural abilities and talents and uses them. When God called me, brothers and sisters, getting up in front of people was not my idea. But you know what God did as he prepared me for ministry? He made me a sergeant. I went to PLDC. I went to BNOC, where I had to get up at basic non-commissioned officer school. I had to get up in front of people, and I was rough. I started growing, and I understood what it meant to get up in front of people. I didn't realize it then, but God was preparing me for ministry. And one of the awards, and maybe my pride's a little bit different than what, I don't want to make this sound bad. You know the award that I'm most prideful of or proud of in my military service? Has nothing to do with the awards that I got. Has one award. Throw out the good conduct medals, throw out that other stuff. You know the one word that I'm most proud of? Is I was chosen the leadership, I was given the leadership award by the command sergeant major of the post. Of the post. And was selected the most outstanding leader of that BNOC class. I said that to say this, that when I go back and realize that God's hand was in that, I can take no credit for it. Because that wasn't me. I was shy and timid, didn't want to get up in front of people. And then God put me in those positions where I could be in front of people to prep me. Had nothing to do with my military career now that I look back. Watch how we think about ourselves. Because that can create problems in a church. Secondly, the right way to think. Okay, the right way to think. Let's look at what Paul says. He says, but think of yourself in sober judgment. Have you ever seen a drunk try to make decisions? Let me put it this way. Don't be drunk on yourself. But you got to be sober in your understanding of who you are. Look at what he says. But think with sober judgment. Notice here, please underline this in your Bible. Each according to the measure of faith that what? God has assigned. That God has assigned. God has assigned each of us a task within the church, has given us a measure. We did not do that, guys, gals. God gave us that. We are only the receivers of this. And that means that when God gives me something, I cannot claim credit or think, oh, look how wonderful I am. And look at, no. You got to get a proper perspective on this. And the proper perspective is this. Everything that I have is God's. My gifts, my talents. And some people choose to sit on the sidelines of life. They are gifted, but they look at the church and they go, oh, I could never do that. I could never do that. I could never do that. Maybe you couldn't. That's fine. But what God has given you is to be used for the edification of the body and for building up the body of Christ. Don't let your violin sit unused. It's another way of saying it. I like what Dr. Curtis Vaughn said. There is no room for high-mindedness in a man who owes everything he has to God. Let's stretch it just a little bit beyond the gifts, use of the gifts in the church. Everything that you have, that I have, that we own, that we possess, has been given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That means when it becomes ours, this is just what I've noticed in years of ministry. When we think we own it, we are unwilling to relinquish it or to share it. And sometimes I wonder when people do ministries, and I'm going to ask this at the end of the sermon, and I'm going to hit it again. We have to ask ourselves this question. You've heard it 5 years of my ministry here at this church. I'll keep saying this until I am dead. Why are we doing what we are doing? Because I think that really clarifies the question. Why am I serving God? I think I ask it in there, how we're doing in the outline too. Anyway, number two, we are to serve humbly before God as part of a team. Now look at verse four. He says here, for, and that's explanatory. Now he's going to explain on what he's just said. Basically, you shouldn't think that you're God's gift to the church, but you should think of yourself in line with what God has given you. And now he gives an explanation. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function. Stop. How did the Braves get on my sermon? Evan, did you do that? Actually, I tried to find the Cardinal stuff and I tried to find the Cubs stuff, but I just couldn't do it. No, it's just because I'm more comfortable with the Braves and I know how to talk about them. I don't know about the Cardinals. Although Alfonso Soriano helped me out yesterday in my fantasy league. I want you to look. This is the Braves team. Many people wrongly think, do you know who the commander is on the baseball field for a baseball team? This guy right here is the commander on the baseball field. Although he may look to the dugout, this guy right here, and this is, I think, Brian McCann, he is the commander. What he does is, and you don't see this, and I know a lot of people go, baseball is so boring. But there's a lot, yeah, I know you're one of them, the biggest naysayer. But do you know there's a lot of things happening on any given play in baseball? Okay, this is the first baseman, his job obviously to cover first. Here you have second, you have a shortstop and a second baseman. Here you have a third baseman. His job is third base most of the time. Most of the time his is first base. Then you have a left fielder, center fielder, and right fielder. When you see those guys talking back and forth to one another, I know many people think that they're just saying, hey, what are you doing for dinner tomorrow night? No. They are actually communicating. It's a team effort. This catcher right here, forget the team, is actually working with this pitcher and sending signals that we can't even see on TV. They have it worked out ahead of time. So you get a good catcher who knows how to manage the team. And what happens? That team becomes effective. Let me give you an example. Yadier Molina is good. They're winning too. The Cardinals have the best record in baseball. I think the Braves are second. But we haven't played you yet, so okay. Here we go. Just don't worry about it. The other day, a 22-year-old rookie for the Braves took the mound. Who's calling the game for that young pitcher? This catcher right here. He threw a no-hitter through eight. Finally, they did get a hit on him in the bottom of the eighth. But that catcher is key. If we were to look at this spiritually, do you know who our commander is? Our commander is who? Jesus Christ. He's the one calling the shots. We are the team, and we follow his direction. And his direction says that we are a part of a team, that we belong to a body of a team. There is no place in the kingdom of God for people to just do whatever they want to do, or to go against the team, or to decide they're going to do this and then just kind of go. No, we have to follow the direction of the commander and also with the team that is working together. Because if these guys decided they were going to do stuff independently, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. And that's how the body of Christ is supposed to be. Notice he says function. That is, every person in the church has a particular job or task to fulfill, which will be different from other brothers and sisters in Christ. So that means God looks at the church and he assigns tasks. Some in this church are gifted with finances. Guess what? They're on the finance team. Some are gifted in areas dealing with the Bible, and they are teaching. You have to know where your gift is and then employ the gift and not exaggerate the importance of the gift, but realize that every player, every person in this audience is a team player. Do you know what would happen if they went and dropped this guy and dropped this left fielder? Do you know that center fielder trying to play that whole outfield position? You know, he would score, it'd be terrible. They need every player, and they've got a shift on for this guy because obviously he hits to that side of the field, even though he's left-handed. They've scouted that. The organization works together. It communicates with one another. What I'm saying is this, that part of a team, we are a team. Notice what Paul says. For as in one body we have many members, we have finance people, we have people that teach Sunday school, we have people that do hospitality, we have people that do VBS, we have these types. These people are gifted for that. They're to do those jobs so that it makes the whole team stronger. When people do not do their jobs, it makes teams worse, and they get losing records. And in this case, when we talk about the body of Christ, we're talking about losing kingdom things, and that's important. We need to make a distinction. This is earthly. But what we do here is vital, and it's very, very, very important. So when people come into the church and they're deciding whether they want to be at this church or not, they look at how the team is playing. That's what they look at. I've walked into churches before, and you could sense it. And no, I'm sorry. Team game. There's also a priority. We serve humbly before God as part of a team because we are a team, but there needs to be a priority. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. So, and this points to a result, so we, look at me up here, please. Everybody's head went right up. That's awesome. That was awesome. You guys were down there looking at the scripture, and everybody, it was cool. Man, let's do that again. Everybody look. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Everybody look up here. We who are many are connected to one another. Watch this. So we who are many are one body in, oh, the team's off there, Christ, who is the commander. We are members of one another. That is, we have a responsibility to one another as it relates to ministry in the church. We cannot go about doing things and acting and building ourselves up in certain ways that will bring glory to ourselves or cause problems within the team. That's what Paul's saying here. D.L. Moody says it this way. You guys like D.L. Moody, right? I think he's a pretty good guy. There are no lone rangers in God's flock. Participation in Christ means participation in the lives of other Christians. I would also say this, participation in Christ means participation in the team. Some people sit in church say this out of love. Some people sit in church and they never get in the team. They never use their gift. They sit over there quietly. They look at everybody else use their gift, and the church hurts in one particular area because they're not using their gift. Or they over-exaggerate the importance of their gift. I know who I am in Christ, and I know who called me, and I realize that this is a very important ministry that I am doing, but I also remember who I was at 12 years old. And I've never forgotten that. And by the grace of God, He has allowed me to pastor. I did not choose this. I wanted to finish a military career, but He chose me. And I said, I will follow you. And one thing that God has to do with young ministers, and He did it with me, was knock me down about 5 feet. This is a huge deal because it's so important. D.L. Moody was right. Participation in Christ means participation in the lives of other Christians, and it means coming together as a team. Now let's get into the last thing, because you guys are getting hungry. We still got 10 minutes. We're in good shape. Okay, so we serve humbly before God as part of a team, and the purpose of that is to support the work of ministry. And let's look at speaking gifts. Now, if you'll notice in your outline, you'll notice here in your outline that I did, that's what I was trying to make a reference to earlier. You see all those gifts down there? I went back and kind of researched, and there's probably more that I did not. But those are a list of some of the gifts in the New Testament that you can go find. So when we sit here and we look at this text, please realize that this is a small portion of a larger whole. All right, let's look at speaking gifts. Speaking gifts. First of all, you'll notice prophecy is used there. That's speaking a word from God, basically, literally in the Greek. Now, it could mean that I prophesy every Sunday morning because I am speaking a word from God. It's possible. But also somebody else may have a word from God. Now, I'm not talking about in a charismatic sense. Please understand that. But here's one of the possibilities of a speaking gift is prophecy, speaking a word from God. I was with a pastor the other night, and we actually went out, husbands and wives, we all went out to dinner. And we went back to the house. And actually, that pastor and I told him at the end of our conversation, I said, you actually helped me more than I helped you. Because he spoke a word from God to me. And the reason for there was I was trying to help him. But he wound up speaking a word from God to help me. And I think that would be a form of prophecy. Not prophesying that this building's going to fall down next month. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using the gifts that God has given us. And this is one of them, prophecy. Is it a permanent gift? I don't know. You'll have to wrestle with that yourself. But I do believe that that gift is still available. Secondly, teaching. That means imparting truth to others and making them understandable to one another. We have a lot of great teachers in this church. We have Rosemary, you taught for 85 years, right? And huh? No, you're not there yet. I was teasing with you. Rosemary, you know, I call Rosemary Grandma because she reminds me. She looks so much like my grandma. But, That's actually a form of flattery, Rosemary. That's a form of flattery. But we have a lot of people that are Bill, excellent teacher. I mean, I see that gift. And I'm not picking on you personally. I just know from what I've seen. And a lot of you have that gift, too. I'm not trying to make light of Big Bill up and Rosemary up. I'm just saying that there's a lot of gifts in this room. Thirdly, exhortation, if you want to call it that. That means encourages obedience to Christ. Do you have that gift? I don't know. If you regularly encourage people, look, this is what the Bible says, please do it. Then that's probably the exhortation. My wife has a form of this when it comes to me, but encourages me to be obedient. All right, serving gifts. I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time here, but let's look at the first one. Serving gifts talks about service or practical help to others. My own personal thought here is that this, we probably maybe all have this gift, because we, at times in our lives we've, but some of you really have this gift. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, when you see a need, bam. I could use some analogies, but I won't. But you're on it. I mean, you are on it. You see it. You know that you need to help others. Another gift is to contribute. That means to give to others sacrificially. But notice how you're supposed to do that gift. Do it what? Joyfully. Having gifts that differ according to the grace, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, that's the condition in which it's to be used. That means you don't go outside the faith. If serving, in our serving, that means we just serve and we do it to bring glory to God. Notice what he says. He goes on here to say, the one who contributes in generosity or joyfully. You see how this gift could be particularly interesting, or that you could actually do this gift begrudgingly? Here's how it happens. And God wanted me to hit this just for a minute. Here's how it happens. You give, you give, you give, you give, you give, you give, you give. You know what? Not one of these people has said thank you. I'm going to serve, but I'm a little miffed. That's how it starts. And any one of these gifts can lead to that conclusion. If you want to see how nutty it can be in the pulpit, is when you're preaching and you think nobody is getting it. And I had to work through this as a younger pastor. Satan loves to play mind games. You know, when I stand up here on Sunday morning, Satan says, they're not listening to you. They could care less. They're thinking about... And I just have to remember, some of you are listening. And so I have to approach it from that. And some of you sometimes aren't listening. That's fine. But I need to preach it for those who are listening and those who care and really want to grow and learn. And thank you for all your comments. And I'm not wanting you to respond. I'm just making an example of how this can play out in practical ministry. Thirdly, leads, or those who guide, probably pastors, deacons, elders, depending on which ministry context you're in. Those guys are to do it, but notice what he says. The one who leads, what's the condition? With zeal. All right, depending on your translation. I'll say this, pastors a lot of times are guilty of this. Depends on what the situation is in the church, how their ministry has been affected. Because there are times, as I've pastored, I didn't really want to do it. Just being honest. I'm not going to stand up here and let a lightning bolt hit me and affect you guys. But and so that's something. And if you're a leader in the church, and there's sometimes you don't want to lead, get your zeal back. Zeal means love for what God has called you to do. You do realize that these are all about inward attitudes. The zeal in proportion to our faith. These are all about things in here. And I'm just trying to speak to you as your pastor this morning, help you understand this. Mercy, to show kindness. I think probably every Christian should be kind, but there are some that are really kind. This one woman in my first church, she would have, Della, I loved her to death. Satan comes in the church. No. She's just so nice. It freaked me out. I said, you can't possibly be that nice. Well, I know. And I'm like, oh my gosh. Some people have that gift and they have the gift of mercy. Some don't. I get that. I'm not saying she would have welcomed Satan in and, you know, gave him a seat and, all that. But that's, she would put up with anybody. I said, how do you do that? I'm ready to kill him. She says, well, she, Judy has great fried chicken. Della had, I think you guys were tied. I mean, it was pretty much a tie. But she was so nice. And I've seen others that definitely could have worked on the gift of mercy. One lady in my very first church. Welcome to our church. Thank you. Steer clear. Yeah, these are gifts. These are some of the gifts. And I guess if we're closing this out, let's ask some key questions. Number one, at least as we've gone through this text, and again, please go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at all those gifts. Look at how God distributes them. It's not about us. He's given it to us. First key question, why are you doing what you are doing? And let me simplify the question even more. Why are you serving God in this church? Are you doing it with the right motive? And what is the right motive? The right motive is you're serving because you love Jesus Christ and you want to be part of the team. Not am I serving because this person and this person and this person, or I'm serving to because I want to be noticed. Those are not right ways to serve. And please trust me, it never works out well when that's the case. Second question, are you a team player? Are you a team player or are you a rebel? Or a better question, I think it may be three. Yeah, here it is. Do you know your gifts and are you using them to serve the church? Can I say this with all love? And I may need a food tester after this. Say this right, because sometimes you can get in trouble saying it wrong. Are you happy just sitting in the sidelines? Not using what God has given you? I mean, are you happy? I mean, who does it hurt when you do not use your gift? It hurts the church. And I think maybe sometimes, and maybe a lot of times, it could be because you don't know your gift. That's valid. That is a valid concern. Pastor, I don't know where I fit. That's valid. What is not valid is, I know that that's my gift, but I'm not going to do it. And I'm going to say this. Don't be afraid of using your gift in the church. Use it. God gave it to you. Use it for the benefit of all of us to share. And are you using the gifts? Don't sit on the sidelines. Don't sit back there and not use what God has given you to use for his kingdom. And lastly, what do you need to do today? If you're in the church and you're not using your gift, then I'm telling you as your pastor, you need to use that gift. That means you need to talk to somebody about that gift so that we can begin using that gift in the church. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get in the game. Be part of a team. Work with the team. Use the gift that God has given you. Because what happens when you do that? The church begins to grow. And there's ministries. There may be ministries that are right now not being employed in this church because people will not use their gifts or will not be part of the team. And I like this picture. Maybe it's not by chance. That looks like a little person. And if you're not using your gift, the puzzle is not complete. What we need is a complete puzzle with everybody serving Christ going the same direction. And part of a way you can manage that to make it go the direction is engage, connect, serve. To keep the organization moving forward. These are the main things that we want to do here. And we're going to do this as a team. And then we begin to see good things happening. I don't know about you, but I want to see good things happening here. I want to see people won to Christ right here. I want to see people added to the church daily, like the Apostle Paul, or Luke said in the book of Acts. People added to the church daily. I want to see people using their gifts to glorify Christ, not themselves. And I want to see all of this work together to lead us to fulfill God's kingdom principles and what he wants to do. I think long time ago, and I was out there looking the other day when I checked the mail, I walked back, and there, Emmett, there's a plaque. There's a plaque when you first walk in. Was that 1959? Huh? Okay. So, do you know what? Okay, 57. Maybe I saw that wrong. Senior moments. But, and I have a bunch of those, John. It's getting bad. I walked in. It's 1957. Do you know what year I was born? 1959. This church was established in 1957. That means a lot of faithful people helped lay the foundation for this church. And we need to move this church forward. And we need to get better at some things. I understand that. And we need to do a lot of things. But what we, if I believe, I still believe, even though sometimes in my unbelief, I still believe that God has great things in store for this church. And I don't think it's by chance that some believers got together, and I think it started, Emmett, am I right, it started with Sunday school, right? Yeah, because I... The town hall. That's what I wrote up when I wrote it to Lincoln in the history of this church. I don't believe that God put those believers together at that point to let the church get to a point and say, we're not going to do this. I think God has a purpose for this church and this community. And the goal should be that we want to see people won to Christ first, that we want to praise God, I think simultaneously, that we study the scripture, and that we serve one another, the church, and the community. What do you have to do today? Do you need to join this church? Please do. Maybe you don't need to join this church. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to today just say, you know what? I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to fight it anymore. I'm just going to say, I need to trust in Christ. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you've been sitting there going, this pastor has really hit me. Well, it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. I just happen to preach the word. But maybe you need to rededicate your lives to your gift that God has given you and use it for his glory. Or maybe you've used the gift for the wrong reason in the wrong way and the wrong motive, and that's okay to come forward and say, God, forgive me. This is what's so crazy about all this. And sometimes drives pastors nuts. Do you know the easiest way to fix 90% of our problems in our lives? Father, forgive me. I don't know. I'm foolish enough to believe that when we ask for God's forgiveness, has he ever not forgiven you? No. I think there's people that don't forgive themselves. I've seen that for sure. But there's nothing that God can't forgive, and nothing that God can't heal, and nothing that God can't fix. But you have to make some decisions. Please just don't. I know we've got hamburgers and hot dogs later, but this is really important to fix. You know, say, okay, I'm going to rededicate my life to my God's call. I'm going to join the church. I'm going to get saved. These things are vital and important.